This may come as a surprise to some of you, but I am a gamer at heart. I like gaming. Maybe it doesn't come as a surprise to you. Board games, computer games, some sports, I guess you can call those games. I'm not very good at those. But I enjoy gaming. I remember getting our first video game console from Reggie's. It wasn't the Nintendo, it was the Golden China, which was exactly what it said. Anyway, it came with a 1,000-in-1 cartridge, 1,000 games. It was 10 games. They just changed the names of the 10 games. And anyway, I thoroughly enjoy gaming. I do. It's a nice escape, but as you can imagine, with a small boy, it's getting harder and harder to game. Though in lockdown, as I'm sure many of you felt, there was a bunch of excess time on our hands. What do? We're not seeing friends. We're not seeing family. I don't know what you did. Maybe you did something more constructive like read a book. I gamed is what I did. And gaming developers capitalized on this need, this hunger. People were going through games like it was no one's business. And so they started releasing, honestly, pretty poor games just designed to get people to interact online. And we ate those games up. One of those such games was called Among Us. It became wildly popular. You could not miss it on the internet. There were memes, there were teddy bears, even Netflix shows made about this game. It became wildly, wildly popular. And if ever a secular game could be based on a passage of Scripture, I believe that Among Us would be based on our passage of Scripture today. And so subsequently, the title of today's message for the note takers is, They Are Among Us. So would you please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 to 3 as our text today. If you are able, please would you stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 reads as follows in the ESV translation. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His word. Please take your seats. Maybe you're already thinking, wow, what kind of video game would be based on that passage? Well, the game is rather simple. It takes place on a space station in the middle of space, obviously. There are problems with the space station that need to be fixed. To keep all the crew members alive, there are electrical problems and weapons systems and navigation systems and all of that jazz. And you're part of an 8-person team. One might call it a body, you know, with a singular goal, if you catch my drift. And you have to try and clear these tasks. You have to clear the warnings. You have to fix the things. But what you don't know is that two people are imposters. Two people on the team are imposters. No one knows who the imposters are except for the imposters themselves. And they work together to try and undermine whatever the team is doing. They have a different set of tools which are used to sabotage rather than fix. And they throw the greater team into confusion. The goal is simple. They must remain undiscovered right until the end of each day, if you want to call it that. And they must assassinate crew members as often as possible so that there are fewer and fewer true people and more chance of the imposters winning. When a system is sabotaged or a body is discovered, someone can call an emergency team meeting. And you can't communicate by voice. You communicate by typing into a little chat box. And now people must take the evidence that they have, usually one person saying, I saw this person kill someone, and they must now discern whether it is true or false. As you can imagine, deception and confusion are rife, and the imposters work together to corroborate each other's stories, to undermine the truth that's going on. And more often than not, in the games that I played anyways, the imposters always win. There are fewer crew members, less chance of success. It sounds a bit like our passage today. False teachers are among you. They are secretive. They are among us, is what Peter's telling us. Imposters, false teachers, fake Christians, those who would seek to destroy what's going on here in this house and in the church, the global church at large. Some of them are easy to spot. I'm sure you know. I'm sure you've come across some crazy things. Some of them, however, require discernment, rigorous testing to truly discover that they are false. In our passage today, Peter is warning us about the impact of false teachers, their motives, their characteristics, and thankfully, their techniques. He is telling us that regardless of what we might think, they are among us. False teachers have infiltrated the church. They have done so. We must not be naive. And they will continue to do so. They will continue to do so, and we need to keep watch for them because they use these insidious, underhanded tactics to undermine the truth of Christ. He's also telling us to not pay too much attention to those who are easy to spot. Don't worry about the Stephen Furtick's. Don't worry about the Joyce Meyers, the Kat Kerr's, all of those people. They're easy to spot. It takes all of 5 minutes to listen to a sermon and you can go, these people are not sound. Pay no mind to them, Peter is saying. It's important that we understand the secretive heresies that are brought in, the secret ways in which false teachers bring destruction to the church. 2 weeks ago, he's brought to remembrance the gospel of Christ. You are established in the truth, he says to his church, and he says to us. Last week we heard about the sure foundation of our faith. Again, established in the truth of Christ. Look toward eternity. Don't faze yourself about what's going on here. And so being established in those truths, Peter now drives home the importance of that godly life that he spoke about, of that spiritual maintenance that he spoke about. He starts quite simply, verse 1. But false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing them upon themselves swift destruction. So, very quickly, false prophets were among you. He's talking about false prophets in the Old Testament. Those prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and all of those fake gods who used to sway, they had the ear of the king and they had the ear of the people and they used to sway them and take them away from God. So those are the false prophets he's reminding his church about. And then he says, just like that, they were in the community of Israel. Just like that, there are false teachers among you in our present church today, speaking then and now. The long and short of that is, not all prophets, not all teachers are from God. Deuteronomy, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, so many books in the Old Testament tell us about these false prophets and what happens to them and what happens to the nation of Israel and the kings when they follow these false prophets. It's a warning to his church who would have known the context of that phrase. Peter juxtaposes that for his readers then and for us today with the peddlers of the false gospel that we see and hear all around us. And you might say, yes, Michael, we know that. All right, list some names. We'll write them down. We won't listen to them. Let's move on. I could stand here all day and list names, and you would be shocked at some of the names. But Peter says, we, each and every one of us, must be able to recognize them. We don't want to go to falseteachers.com and just take their word that those people are not true. So Peter says we must be able to recognize them. This is the important point. So we'll spend the bulk of our time today on this first verse and unpacking this, just in case we get to point two and you look at your watch. Peter goes on to tell us the core of the false teachers, right? So how? How do we recognize false teachers? First thing to note, says Peter, is that they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Your translations may say something different. But the idea, the underlying idea, is that these are hidden. They are veiled. We call it a truth sandwich. There's truth on either side and a fat chunk of lie in the middle. And people eat those up. They are stealthy, hidden, sometimes in plain sight. So essentially, Peter is exhorting us to not merely rely on the superficial. He's saying, don't just use your eyes, what you can see and what you can hear immediately. It goes deeper than that. You can feign character. You can feign good teaching. We need to go deeper than that. Those are the easy ones to spot again. Peter goes on to tell us the core of a false teacher. And so, much like I believe all sin is idolatry, you put something else above God, simple as that, and all sin flows from that. After pondering, I believe that this, what Peter's talking about here, is the core of all heresy, the platform on which every single false teaching is built. So what is it? Peter writes, they even deny the master who bought them. In other words, they deny the lordship of Christ. That's what it's all about. The lordship of Christ is paramount to true teaching of the gospel. Contextualized today, it would be the denial of the scriptural idea that we are bond servants of Christ, which, as I'm sure you all know, scripture tells us over and over again. We are slaves to Christ. In case you didn't know that, we are slaves. And you can be happy about that. Once sin was our master, and we were slaves to sin and dead in that sin. Now we are bought by the blood of Jesus, bought by the blood of Jesus. We belong to him. We are his literal possession. Peter says as much in his first letter. 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There are numerous scriptures reminding us that we are Christ's possession. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sit well with many people in our culture today. But it is the truth. One preacher says that we've turned the idea of slavery into something of ruin because of our historical context. Our ethical understanding of slavery is in relation to what we know about the slave master. In other words, we only know bad slave masters, and so we think slavery is bad. Much like people who struggle with the idea of God as a father normally have some sort of issue or tension with their earthly fathers. The way we view the master will be the way we understand the ethic of slavery. I don't need to tell you this, but I'll remind you, Jesus is the perfect master. There is no abuse from Jesus. There is only benefit to being a slave to him and placing him as Lord of our lives. He is our perfect master, and we are called to be in perfect submission to him, though, as you know, we can't achieve that in this life. Thankfully, by his Spirit, we grow closer and closer each and every day. Now, again, the world has a massive problem with submission, and that's why this is one of those doctrines that is initially undermined. This is the first thing that is dismantled. Peter says this. And so you might think that this denial of Christ is easy to spot. Someone would stand up and say, I don't think Jesus is Lord of my life. But Peter says it's not that open. It's hidden. Again, these people appear to be bought by the master. They appear to be bought by the master. On the surface, they have every outward appearance of being a Christian, being a devout Christian, knowing the Word of God, following the Word of God. And to us, if we are not painstakingly testing everything they say, if you are not painstakingly testing everything I say, we risk falling prey to this initial core platform heresy. It's a false conversion. They seem to be bought by the master, but it's false. It's a false conversion. It's a false discipleship. Their works are self-serving and not serving the body of Christ and not serving God for his glory and the edification of his church. They feign humble outworking. Superficially, looks like a Christian. But just like Satan himself, it's a masquerade for the evil that is underneath. And Peter's going to tell us more on this later. So these false teachers, they slowly, systematically, and with great care, chip away at the foundation of Christ as Lord. Slowly. They're careful not to push people too hard in any given direction, lest we figure out what they're doing and run away, and their coffers become empty. In our minds, they slowly take Jesus from a place of authority and they put him next to us. And they keep putting him next to us, and eventually they put him beneath us. And Jesus has gone from our Lord above, no longer. They bring this idea to the church. We're not slaves to Christ. Come on, guys. We were slaves to sin. We're not slaves to Christ. We are only children of God. We are more than conquerors. We are co-heirs. Jesus is my friend. I link arms with him. He's my brother, shoulder to shoulder. He says we do greater things than he did. He is our king, sure, but he's a benevolent ATM-like king that we can go to him and just withdraw good things from our heavenly bank account as we need. But never our master. No, no, no. And we are never his slaves. No one would openly do that. No one would openly deny Christ like that. But omitting that teaching, if someone does not teach on the Lord of Christ, on the Lordship of Christ rather, they are fundamentally, slowly, systematically destroying the idea of the Lordship of Christ. And to make sure we don't discover them too easily, they'll often read those difficult passages through the lens of the cross. They sugarcoat anything to do with submission and repentance and sin with God's love and God's grace and God's goodness, which are all true and all good. God is supremely loving, incredibly loving. We could not fathom his grace. It's sufficient. It's powerful. It's supreme, everlasting. We cannot outsin God's love and grace. You know this. God is 100% love, but God is 100% just. He is also 100% holy and righteous. He cannot stand sin. It is abhorrent to him. When we fail to use the correct lens when we're reading Scripture, we fall prey to those false teachings. We risk joining the deceivers on the way to this destruction that Peter says they bring swiftly upon themselves. What effect does that have on the church? Well, when we allow our understanding of the Lordship of Christ to be chipped away as supreme sovereign over our lives, we relinquish our reliance on him and we put our reliance on other things. We make something else our Lord. And we look to that thing for our help. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. We replace that with, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from this false teacher or that false teacher or security in my job or security in finances or whatever it may be that you're putting ahead of Christ as Lord. We relinquish that. Peter alludes to this in subsequent verses. We find ourselves on that same path to destruction as the false teachers. These deceived deceivers themselves. And when things aren't going right and God is correcting us or nudging us or trying to shake us awake, please Jesus don't shake me awake, or he's refining us through the fire, which is a difficult time to make us pure, we rely on our own strength because Christ is not our Lord anymore. And our strength fails. 100% of the time, our strength will fail. Instead of turning to him in repentance, we turn back to the person who brought us here. No, the big preacher man, he said X, Y, and Z. I've got to go back to the preacher man because he must have some more wisdom for me to help me get out of this hole that I've dug for myself. It's dangerous. We see it in churches today. Celebrity pastor culture, people praising their pastors, depending on them to the point of physical altercation with other believers who would come against them and warn people of those things. I've seen it happen. I'm sure you've seen it happen. Because we touch God's anointed. Though people lack the discernment, they have replaced Christ as their Lord with something else. And so moving on, Peter continues. Verse 2, and many of them will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, he says. So this verse should startle us. He's just said, don't be naive. False teachers are already among you. Their tactics are hidden, insidious, difficult to see. And many of you will follow them if you don't wisen up to this. It should startle us. Peter is by no means saying that the impact of false teachers will be small. He's not saying that, or that it wouldn't affect anyone if we're just careful enough, or if we just read his letter. The way of sensuality, that is abhorrent to God. Some translations read the unrestrained way or the shameful way, maybe yours reads. The connotation there of the original language is sexual sin, immorality, lustful desire of something else. And without Christ as Lord, remember that's the foundation, Jesus Christ is Lord, there is no longer a holy and moral compass that we align to, that we seek for. There is nothing that pricks our conscience as we move along. When we put something else as God, that becomes our moral compass. And more often than not, it's either the false teacher who led us there, or it's ourselves. As false teachers follow their own moral compass, it reminds me of that the book of Judges, where Israel were apostatizing. They turned away from the Lord, sometimes by false prophets, sometimes by just pure disobedience. And it says, each man did what was right in his own eyes. They have lost the moral compass of God. They have lost sight of eternity, and each is doing what's right in his own eyes. This is what false teachers do. Not only do they carve this path for themselves, but they'll come back and pull people with them. Follow me. Look how well I'm doing on this path. They don't admonish or rebuke those in their flock that need admonishment or rebuke. Go to one of these seeker-sensitive churches and you will scarcely hear a message on sin and repentance. You'll scarcely see someone being admonished or rebuked, a couple living together outside of marriage, one example. You'll scarcely see people being rebuked or admonished or encouraged to dress in a certain way if the way that they dress is causing other people to sin or to lust. You won't see that. We see entire denominations caving to the sensualities. They bow to the God of culture. They say, we allow this, 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 and this, because why? God is a God of love only. Nothing else. They affirm these things that are unbiblical, evil, abhorrent to God. That is the way of truth being blasphemed, being reviled, being criticized when we speak out against it. I don't know if you've ever tried to speak out against it. I've been called many things. We have a religious spirit is the one they use these days. You're a legalist. Why do you follow so tightly to Scripture? These are the things that come. And if you haven't, maybe you should go and try and admonish someone who's caught in these false teachings and see what they say to you. It's the number one sin, following our own sensualities. That's what happens when Christ is not Lord. If we look at all the mighty men of God, for those listening online, I'm making air quotes, the mighty men of God who have fallen over the last few years, it's the same sin. They all get caught in their sensual desires. They have succumbed to placing something other than Christ as their Lord, as their head. And that is how the enemy dismantles Christ's body. Peter is driving that point home. The false teachers will scandalize that, some translations say. The church in the name of Christ will be made a mockery by their actions and by the actions of the people who follow them. And instead of people responding to those teachers by testing against Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to form their conscience, and relying on the discernment of the Spirit through them and through His Word, instead of that, they judge the church. They judge God. They judge the person. The gospel is maligned, and the way of truth becomes the way of error. People looking from the outside in. This is why Peter has said many verses before, grow. Grow in the knowledge of God. Grow in self-control. Grow in wisdom. These are all ways to put in blocks, put in stops, to grow our discernment and our wisdom, to see these false teachers, to understand when something comes from a pulpit or we read something in a book or we hear something online and we can know if it's true, we can know if it's false. Keep Christ as the Lord of your life and look toward eternity. Peter's reminding us of that again and again and again. Verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter touches on the why here. No one simply continues to deceive unless there is something to gain, except for those who are purely, purely evil. Most people who are deceiving people are gaining something from the other end of that deception. And so these false teachers, they exploit believers motivated by what Peter says? Greed. Their greed. Because they're following their own sensual desires and they're not having Christ as Lord of their lives, they need to fund that journey on that path somehow, whether it be with moral funding or financial funding or both. They desire fame and power, and ultimately they desire to be the Lord of something. Lord of people. With deceptive words, says Peter. Just before last week, we heard those cleverly devised stories. So again, Peter's telling us the true gospel is not a cleverly devised story. The Greek word here is plastos. Can you think what word we get from plastos? Plastic. He's literally saying plastic words, fake, cheap, imitation words. Schreiner writes, one commentator, he says that these false teachers hawk morally defective goods. I love that. It's as if you're walking down the street and there's curio stands and there's all ones made of wood, and then all of a sudden there's these plastic, fake, defective, weird-looking things, and we choose to go for those. So with deceptive words, a fake imitation of the real thing. It's brittle. It can't withstand the fire. It usually doesn't quite fit right, but because it suits our needs, it's fine. We'll overlook certain things. When coming under fire, these plastic words, these deceptive words, mold and bend to culture. They mold and bend to the ears of the people who are hearing them, who don't discern them. They bend to the pressures around them instead of being resolute and firm in the gospel of Christ. By this point, the false teachers know that people are not discerning. By this point, they know they can get away with everything. It doesn't need to be hidden and secretive anymore. We are not testing their words. We're not seeking God first. We look to the big preacher man who says things that we love to hear. We buy the preacher man's books because he's got 10 steps, how we can become like him. We listen to his songs and he gets royalties. It's bad. We become more like them and less like God. This is what we need to guard against. This is why we need to put our faith in Christ and not in man. Christ must be supreme Lord of our lives. Peter says their plastic words will be exposed at the end of the day. Don't concern yourself with that. Make sure that we are focused on Christ and resolute. The Lord will expose and destroy that in the last day. I think it's in Corinthians where it says, each man's work will be tested and tested by fire. It will happen. It's going to happen. People who have rejected Christ's lordship in obvious ways reap destruction. And those who deceive in not so obvious ways reap the same destruction. Their character, their message, their fruit, it's different. We must know. You've heard the story of the IRS teaching people to spot counterfeit bills. They show them the true bill. They study that so that when a counterfeit comes, they know. So many preachers have used it to say, we study this and we'll know when a counterfeit comes. Peter says that's not enough. It's not enough to just know the truth. We must also know the falsehood. These deceivers are among us, church. They're in the church. In many cases, the church has allowed them to come to a place of leadership without any discernment. Don't be naive in the world that celebrates those who have replaced Christ as Lord and put themselves or culture or some social justice cause above our Lord Jesus. Sensuality, selfishness, culture, these are not gods. We must hold firm to the word of God, the gospel truth that is given to us. That's what Peter says, that we are not found among them in the last days. They are among us, church, they are. But let us not be found among them in the last days. Let's pray together. Benign Lord, I praise you continually. I praise you for permission to approach your throne of grace, to spread my wants and my desires before you, Lord. I'm not worthy of your blessings and your mercies, for I am far gone from original righteousness. Our depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience, Lord, and in rebellion. Our early days discovered in us discontentment, pride, envy, and revenge. Remember not the sins of our youth, we pray, Lord, nor the multiplied transgressions of these later years. Our failure to improve time and talent for your glory, our abuse of your mercies and your means, our wasted Sabbaths, our perverted seasons of grace, our long neglect of your great salvation, our disregard for the friend of sinners. And while we confess this guilt, Lord, help us to feel it deeply with self-abhorrence. But remember, Lord, to not stay there, that there is supreme and everlasting hope in you. To see that the Lamb that takes away sin, through him we return to you. Through you, Jesus, we listen to you. We trust in you. We delight in your law. We obey you and are upheld by you. So preserve our understanding from error, we pray, Lord. Keep our affections from the love of idols. Keep our lips from speaking guile and deceit. Keep our conduct from stain of vice. Keep our character from the appearance of evil, that we may be harmless, blameless, rebukeless, exemplary, useful, light-giving, prudent, zealous for your glory and the good of our fellow men and your church. We pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.